If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you take them, please, and open them to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 26 and 27. And I hope you brought your copy of God's Word with you this morning. If not, you should be able to find one in the hymn rack in front of you. Please feel free to use it. It is of the same translation that I read from, the New American Standard. However, today, we're going to be looking at various verses of Scripture, and they will come from different translations and paraphrases of the Scriptures. But your outline is in your bulletin, and you'll be able to follow along and use the Scriptures and use that, I trust, as a time for study in future times in your quiet time with the Lord. As you know, we are in a series of messages looking at the seven deadly sins. Pope Gregory the Great, at the end of the 6th century, came up with seven sins that he called the seven deadly sins. These were the seven sins no matter what sin you committed, that sin could be placed under any one of these seven deadly sins. And so they are called the seven deadly sins. As I said before, they are not found in the Scriptures lumped together as one group. But wherever you do find any one of these seven sins listed and mentioned in the Bible, it is always connected with condemnation and with death. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel that the soul that sins, it shall die. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. So all sin is deadly, no matter what sin it might be. But no matter what sin it is, it can be placed under one of these seven deadly sins. Today, we're looking at the deadly sin of anger. Anger. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, this is what the Holy Bible says. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. An opportunity. This is the way the New American Standard Bible translation renders this. Every time I read this verse of Scripture, I think about the old Western, where the sheriff goes up to the gunslinger and he says, "I want you out of town by sundown." And so every time I read this passage of Scripture, I think about that, where Paul says, be angry, but don't sin in your anger, and don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, deal with angry and get it out of your system and get over sin before the sun sets. I like the way the New Living Translation renders this. It says, and don't sin by getting angry and letting it control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. And you understand what a foothold is. It goes back to the days of the old door-to-door salesman, where if you opened the door to him and he began his sales pitch, you started to slam the door on him when he had put his foot in the door to keep you from closing it completely, thereby giving him access to you. We could also say a foothold would be somewhat the same thing as a beachhead in times of battle and of war. If the army invades a country, especially as the army comes off a ship and lands on the beach, the first thing they try to do is to establish a beachhead. They try to get themselves settled, set up headquarters, and then they can send out soldiers to survey the area, scout out the area to see what's there and so forth and what would be necessary in order to advance the army. So they establish a beachhead. And so what he's saying is, don't let anger establish a beachhead in your life. Don't let it get a foothold there. And then going on with the New King James Version, it says, do not give place to the devil. Because as you very well know, the devil loves to get a hold on us, to get a foothold, to establish a beachhead in our lives. And then from there, he can operate and spread out through all areas of our lives and lead us into all different kinds of sin. Let me begin also by giving you a definition of anger. This is on your outline. And so anger, very simple definition, a strong feeling of displeasure. a strong feeling of displeasure, especially or usually of antagonism. Now, not all angry or anger is sinful. You understand that the Bible talks about the Lord being angry, especially in the Old Testament. You can find various phrases and scripture references that talks about the anger of the Lord. The late Dr. Curtis Vaughn, the Greek professor at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, has a commentary on the book of Ephesians in which he reminds us that this expression, be angry but do not sin, is what is called a permissive anger. And it should literally be translated in this way, you may be angry. It's permissive. You may be angry. But when you get angry, make sure that your anger doesn't turn into sin. Jesus was angry. You remember there was the occasion when he went into the synagogue, the temple there where he was. And he became very angry at the fact that these individuals had set up money-changing tables in the temple. And he took a whip and he turned the tables over. And Jesus chased these people out of the temple. And in anger, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. And so when you have a righteous indignation, when you get angry for the right things at the right cause and so forth, then you don't sin by being angry. It's permissible to be angry, but just don't let your anger turn into sin. Dr. Vaughn went on to say that if we're not careful for the devil to have place or for you to give place to the devil through anger in your life, what he's saying is that anger will enter your heart and it will take root and it will stay there until you deal with it. And if it lingers there, if it lodges in there and you fail to deal with it, it will take deep root and it can just spread to all areas of your life and you will become a very bitter and upset and difficult individual. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been angry? Well, that's a foolish question, isn't it? Perhaps a more appropriate question might be, how do you express your anger? I heard about a golfer who was asked by an individual, say, I see you got a new putter. What happened to your old putter? He said, the old putter didn't float. What about your anger? Do they call you Old Faithful at work because you show up every week or because you blow up every week? Do you want to be known by other people for your anger? I heard about a man who was married to a woman who had a very hot temper and a short fuse all their married life. She would just blow off on the spur of the moment at any little old thing. She passed away. And the day that they buried her, the husband and their son were standing at the graveside when all of a sudden a dark cloud came up, thunder rolled, and lightning flashed. And the father turned to his son and said, your mother just arrived in heaven. Well, I know what some of you are saying. Pastor, I really don't have a problem with anger. Oh, really? Let me share with you five ways. It's not on your outline. This is extra for you. I won't charge you anything for this. Five ways that it's possible for you to express your anger. I have a title for each one of them. First of all, there is the turtle expression. The turtle expression is the anger that an individual has. He doesn't express it. He's just kind of like a turtle. He pulls his head in. And he pouts. And the second way that you can express your anger is what I call the skunk expression. The skunk expression is your anger is expressed in a way that you smell like a skunk. You stink up everything, everywhere. The third way is called the volcano expression. The volcano expression is that some deal with anger like a volcano. As you know, a volcano rumbles and rumbles for days or weeks or maybe even for years, and then all of a sudden it explodes, spewing its hot lava and ash all over everywhere and over everybody that's within its area. You know, some people are like that. Something happens that upsets them and makes them angry, and instead of getting over their anger, they just let it settle there, and over time it just rumbles and rumbles, and then one day something triggers it and they just explode over everybody. Hot lava and ash. And then there's the snow cone expression. The snow cone expression is those people who express their anger like a snow cone. When they get upset, they immediately turn on the big chill. They give the person who has wronged them the cold shoulder, and the icicles virtually drip off the eaves of their words. What's wrong with you? Nothing. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Nothing's wrong with me. Okay. But boy, they give you the cold shoulder. Don't touch me. Don't talk to me. Don't leave me alone. And then there's the fifth one. You've got the turtle express, the skunk express, the volcano express, the snow cone express, and then you have the microwave express. These people confront a situation that angers them from a near instantaneous response. I mean, anger lies under the shallow surface of their skin, and it doesn't take but just a second for them to explode. And like a microwave, you hear the beep, 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 and then bam. They explode all over you. They have a short fuse, and their anger is just below the surface at all times. I heard the story about a farmer who was told the secret to get rid of crows in his cornfield. As the crows, he said, this guy said, you need to plant prunes in the rows of your corn stalks, between the rows of your corn stalks. And when the crows come, they would eat the prunes and they would fill up on their prunes. But being full of prunes, they had difficulty flying. There's a rusty plow out in the field, and as the prune-laden crows took off, they would leap up on the handle of that plow to give themselves a running start. And then as they flew from the handle, the farmer could shoot them dead with his shotgun. And the moral of the story is that when you're full of prunes, you shouldn't fly off the handle. You know, an extreme form of anger is rage, rage. And the world is an angry place and full of people who, for just a very minor incident, can go into a rage. There's road rage and parking lot rage and air rage and boat rage and surf rage and fishing rage and river rage and pedestrian rage and pavement rage and jogger rage and biker rage and trucker rage and cell phone rage and shopping rage and grocery cart rage and checkout line rage. And I'm told there is such a thing as pew rage, although I haven't witnessed it in our church yet. Rage is all the rage. I looked up the word rage in Webster's dictionary. Did you know that the word rage comes from a late Latin word rabia and a Latin word rabies? And we know what rabies is. Rabies is what animals get that causes them to go mad. And when a person is full of rage, they are full of madness. And they do all kinds of mad things. Now, on your outline, I've given you several passages of Scripture. The references are there, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn, and you'll have to do this quickly because our time is of the essence today. But I want to start with Psalm 37:8. Psalm 37:8, and then we're going to go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. We can't linger on any of these, so just if you don't have the time to turn to them, well, the scripture references are there for you on your outline. But we'll start with Psalm 37 and verse 8, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. Only leads to harm. A woman came to Billy Sunday and asked him to pray for her because she had a bad temper. But then she added, but it's over in a moment. Well, so is a shotgun blast, Sunday said, but it blows everything to bits. So learn to control your temper. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. And then from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17. The New International Version says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. Proverbs 14:29, the Living Bible. A wise man controls his temper. He knows that anger causes mistakes. You ever make a mistake in an angry moment? Said something you shouldn't have, did something you shouldn't have done? Proverbs 15:18. A quick-tempered man starts fights. A cool-tempered man tries to stop them. Proverbs 29:11. Fools vent their anger, but the wise individual quickly holds it back. Proverbs 29:20. There's more hope for a fool than for a man of quick temper. Living Bible. And then a very familiar passage from the New Testament, James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James 1, 19, 20 from the New Living Translation. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Did you know that it is possible to be angry with a righteous indignation that God is pleased and acceptable for? But to take anger and to express it in a way other than the way God intended for you to be angry is a sin. There are two basic things that I want to share with you in the moments that remain. First of all, when is it a sin to be angry? And then secondly, how can I keep my anger under control? Five ways then that we can sin by being angry. Number one, we sin when it is without a just cause. Without a just cause. Matthew 5:22 says from the King James Version, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So for you to be angry and to get upset with someone or about something that is not a legitimate reason, a justified anger, as you might say, a justified cause, you just fly off the handle for no reason at all, no justifiable reason at all, then you commit sin by doing so. Anger is a great sin because it violates God's great commandment to love one another. Love one another, he says. What is the greatest commandment of all? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second commandment, he said, likewise, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so if you get angry at your neighbor, at your friend, or just a total stranger, and there's no justifiable reason for it, no legitimate reason for it, then you can sin in doing so. A second way that you can sin by being angry is when it is directed at people rather than at causes. In the book of Genesis, chapter 4, in verses 1 through 15, we don't have the time to look at all of the verses, so let me direct you at Genesis chapter 4 and verses 5 through 8. And this is what the Lord says to Cain and Abel. This is the incident of Cain and Abel where they were to bring sacrifices and worship, and Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. And so Cain gets real upset with the Lord. So in Genesis chapter 5 and beginning with verse 5, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you will do well, then will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain took Abel, or told his brother, and it came about when they were out in the field that Cain rose up against his Abel, his brother, and killed him. So the Lord said to him, why are you angry? He said, sin is crouching at the door of your heart. And he said, if you'll do well, if you do what's right, if you do what I ask of you, if you do what I expect of you and told you that I want from you, everything will be all right. But if you persist in doing against what I told you not to do, then you're angry without a cause, and he took it out on his brother. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. His was rejected. He got mad at Abel. Well, actually got mad at God. That's who he got mad at. And he took it out on his brother. And so you commit sin when you have anger against a person rather than for the reason of your anger. Number three, when it comes from hurt feelings. When it comes from hurt feelings. You know, hurt is just another word for anger. And we don't have the time to look at it, but in Luke chapter 15, there's the story of the prodigal son. He goes off, wastes his inheritance. He comes back. His father accepts him. He tells the servants, go get the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a banquet. Let's have a barbecue. Put a robe on him. Put rings on his fingers, sandals on his feet. This is my son who was lost and he's been found. He was dead, but now he's come alive. His brother, the prodigal son's brother, is out in the field. He hears all of the commotion at the house. There's a lot of shouting going on up there, so he goes up to see what it's all about. And rather than going into the house, he meets one of the servants and he says, what's happening? And he said, well, haven't you heard? Your brother's home. And the father is giving a barbecue for him, a party for him, a welcome home party. And the Bible says that this other brother became very angry and he would not even go into the house. And so he was hurt. When the father comes out to him and tries to reason with him and plead with him, he said, your brother, he said, don't call him my brother. He said, I've been faithful to you all of this time. You've never offered me a fatted calf that I could have a party with my friends. And the first time your son comes home, what do? You throw him a party. So he gets angry because he's hurt on the inside. And then there's a fourth reason why we get angry and commit sin in doing so is when we don't get our way. We don't get our way. Jonah is an example of this. Where Jonah is reluctant to go down to Nineveh and preach the gospel to them, that they've got to repent, and if they don't repent, then they're going to be condemned. Judgment is going to fall on them. And he's hoping all along under his breath that they won't, because he doesn't care about the Ninevites, and he hopes they do die and go to hell. But when they hear the message, they do repent, and God forgives them, and God relents, and he doesn't judge them. And so Jonah sits and pouts and sulks, and he sits under a gourd tree, a gourd of some kind, and God causes that gourd to die, and he gets angry at that. And if you read the book of Jonah, especially the last few verses of the fourth and final chapter, the Lord tries to reason with him. He says, am I not God? Can I not do what I want to do and choose to do? And what right do you have to get angry with me if I decide not to judge these people or to create this gourd and then let it die? I am God. I can do what I please. And so Jonah didn't get his way. And so he pouted and was angry. And the final way that we can sin by being angry is when we react too quickly. We react too quickly. Proverbs 18:13 says, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Just spouting off, just letting your anger vent before you've heard the facts and understand why what happened happened the way it did, or why what was said for the reason it was said. You just off the cuff, you get mad and you spout off and you say something you shouldn't. 6-year-old Stevie had picked up some swear words which caused his mother much anguish. One day, little Stevie was invited to a playmate's birthday party. His mother's final words of warning as little Stevie ran out the door was, Stevie, I've asked them to send you straight home the minute you say a bad word. 15 minutes later, Stevie walked in the door and slammed the door. His mother was furious. She marched Stevie upstairs, ignoring his protest, and gave him a whipping. Later, his mother mellowed and went back upstairs to see how little Stevie was doing. Sitting at his bedside, she asked, "Tell me honestly, Stevie, just what did you say?" Little Stevie replied, "I didn't say nothing. The party ain't till tomorrow." Well, we sin when we get angry without a just cause, when we do it at people rather than at objects, when we have hurt feelings, when we don't get our way, or when we don't hear all the facts and we just spout off. Well, how can I get control of my anger? That's what we want to look at now in the final moments. You know, we need to learn to control our anger. And I'm talking to myself today as much as I am to you. I always remember every time I got a finger pointing at you, I got three more pointing right back at myself. And I have to admit, those of you who know me, I do have a temper. I can have a short fuse sometime, and I have to deal with it and control it. And, you know, we need to learn to control our anger. And you might say, "Well, I can't control my anger." Yes, you can. Have you ever been at home and you and your wife or you and your husband get in a fuss and a quarrel and an argument and a heated argument, and you start getting angry and you start yelling at one another, and all of a sudden the phone rings and you pick it up and say, "Hello?" It's the angel talking. You can control your anger. If you were in the presence of a VIP, a very important person, Queen of England or Billy Graham or somebody, you wouldn't go around swearing all the time. You'd learn to control your anger. So don't tell me you can't control your anger. You can. The problem is you won't. You won't do what's necessary to control it. And anger out of control can get you into all kinds of trouble. So let me quickly suggest to you 6 things that you can do to control your anger. Number 1, take time to cool off. Take time to cool off. Listen to what Psalm 37:8 says. Psalm 37:8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing." Now, the word fret is a second cousin to friction. Friction, when two things rub together, metal or wood, friction sets in, fire begins. And when you become fretful, it's because you're angry at something. Something's rubbing you raw. And you just lose your temper and you spout off. And he says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath and don't fret. It leads only to evil doing." I like the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases this in what's called The Message. This is what Psalm 37:8 says according to The Message paraphrase. He paraphrased it, "Bridle your anger, trash your wrath, cool your pipes. It only makes things worse." Cool off. The other evening, I was visiting with some friends of ours, and one of the individuals shared a story with me about a husband who was just flying off the handle all the time. He had a hot temper and a short fuse. And it seems like every time he flew off the handle, as we say, or this short fuse was lit and he exploded, his wife always responded very calmly, very peacefully. Always amazed him. Finally, one day he asked her, "How is it when I lose my temper, you always respond so calmly?" She says, "Well, I go in the bathroom and I clean the toilet." He said, "Well, what in the world does cleaning the toilet have to do with your being calm and peaceful?" She says, "I'm using your toothbrush." When we get angry, our mouths run faster than our minds. So we need to keep our cool in the battle. If you lose your head, where are you going to put your helmet? You know? Keep you cool. Keep you cool. Number 2, stay away from angry people. Stay away from angry people. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25 says, do not associate with a person or a man given to anger, or go with a hot-headed man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Now, he's not talking about a man and a woman dating here. He's talking about associating with a man, an individual who's hot-headed and has a hot temper. The Good News paraphrase puts it this way. Don't make friends with people who have hot, violent tempers. You might learn their habits and not be able to change. The old expression, you know, birds of a feather flock together. And if you associate with an individual who has a hot temper and you do it constantly, that is, you're around them all the time, it won't be long until you'll pick up their habits. You'll start talking the way they talk. You'll start acting the way they act. You'll go to places like they go to, and you'll respond to people the way they respond because you admire them, you like them, and they set examples for you. And he says, whatever you do, don't run around with and make it a habit to hang around people who have hot tempers, because you'll end up being the same way, and it's very, very hard for you to change habits. It really is. Number three, think before reacting. Think before reacting. Proverbs 13, 16, the New Living Translation. Wise people think before they act. Fools don't, and even brag about their foolishness. Proverbs 16, 23 from the Good News. Intelligent people think before they speak. What they say is then more persuasive. So think, put your mind in gear before your mouth starts moving, okay? Ask yourself these questions. Why am I angry? What do I really want out of this encounter? How can I best get what I want out of this? And rarely is the answer anger. Rarely. Let me go back briefly to Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 that says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sin go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. The first part of verse 26 is actually a quote from Psalm 4:4. And if you read Psalm 4:4, it says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. And then there's this little word that appears in the King James Version. It's the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. You ever wondered what that word meant? Actually, you know, the Psalms are poetry, is poetry set to music. And so Selah is a note to the musician and to the choir. It's like the choir, when they have a rest note, it says the word Selah means to pause and think about this. Have you ever gone to a play where there was an intermission, an interlude? And so you have the first act, and then there's an interlude or an intermission. And so you have the time not just to visit with your friends, but to think about what went on in that first act. And so when you come across the word Selah in the Psalms, it means stop and think about what you just read. And what he's saying you first read is, don't sin by letting anger take control of you. Stop and think about it. Stop and think about it. Well, let's go on quickly. Number four, choose to forgive. Choose to forgive. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, you say, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. You know, I learned a lesson some time ago that forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean forgetfulness. Real forgiveness, listen to me, real forgiveness is when you come to the point that you no longer hold it against that person. Whatever it was they said, whatever it was they did, you have reached the point, you've gone beyond the point where you still hold it against them. You might still remember it. Oh, I remember what he said. I remember what they did. But you don't hold it against them any longer. you still can communicate with them. You can still talk to them. You don't have to walk across the other side of the street, so you don't have to walk past them down this sidewalk. No, you can still look at them. You can still be around them, and you don't hold grudges. And you just gotten beyond that point. You no longer hold it against them. You just don't. And you forgive them. Because that's what God did for you. You know, God could say, well, I'll never forget what you did. I'll always hold it against you. And if God were to take that attitude toward you and toward me, brother, we wouldn't have a chance to miss hell. We'd split hell wide open if God did that to us. I think about all the things that I've said and I've done, even as a Christian. And I realize after I said it and after I did it, God, forgive me. Please don't hold that against me. I'm sorry I did it. I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have said it. Shouldn't have thought it. Please forgive me. And he does. And Paul is saying you ought to have the same attitude toward the people who offend you and who make you angry as God has against you and toward you. He forgave you. You ought to forgive them. Number five, learn to relax. Learn to relax. Proverbs 14:30. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. So be at peace in your heart. And when you're uptight, you're more prone to be angry than to be at peace. Temper and tension go together. You get all uptight, full of tension. You get angry, lose your temper. Thomas Jefferson said, when you're angry, count to 10 before you speak. If very angry, count to 100. Number six, ask God for help. Ask God for help. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so you ask God for help. Melvin McDonald served in the Canadian Navy during World War II. There are certain mementos that he values from that season in his life. It turns out that one of the things that he had that created quite a ruckus some time back was when he and his wife went up to the front desk at police headquarters in Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. His opening line to the police officer behind the counter was, I've got a grenade. He wasn't making a threat. He was just stating a fact. And with that, he took a hand grenade out of a brown paper bag and he handed it to the constable behind the counter. The shocked constable kept his head. He did, however, call the bomb squad immediately. And then things really started to happen. Most of the main floor of the public safety building was evacuated. The fire department was put on alert and the bomb squad showed up with all of its sophisticated paraphernalia. The grenade was still pinned. It still had explosives in it and its fuse was intact. I've had it in the house all these years, McDonald said. I even used to have it on a stand so people could look at it when they came in to visit. His nephew had suggested that it ought to be turned over to the police. And so an embarrassed McDonald began to apologize for all of the commotion that he had caused. It was only a keepsake from a training exercise that he had in Scotland back in the 1940s. But that incident made me think of all the stuff that some of us have kept around for all too long of a time. Things that still could do a lot of harm. We bear grudges from old offenses. The resentment lingers for months and years and decades. There's bad blood between the people that you work with in your company or your family members or people in your neighborhood. There might be even people in the church that you just can't stand to sit next to. And maybe your heart is seething with anger, and if sometimes something isn't done to deactivate it, those feelings, there could be a major explosion. there'll be casualties. A business could be ruined. A marriage might be destroyed. A church could die. Innocent people would suffer because of somebody's silly, foolish folly. Winnipeg police people discourages anybody from bringing such items as a hand grenade to the police department. Rather, he said to Mr. McDonald, "Please, sir, next time call the police and we'll arrange for somebody to come and pick it up. Whatever you do, don't come to the police office and drop it off." And you know, it may be that now is the time that you need to call God. Tell him to come and help you. You've got a problem with anger. May we bow together. Again, our Father, we don't need to be thinking about or looking around at somebody else and say, "Well, I hope so-and-so heard that sermon today. It may just be that it was meant for me, for you. You got a temper? Anger out of control? As long as it's uncontrolled and you refuse to deal with it, you cannot bring honor and glory to the Lord when you use it. It's okay to be angry if it's for the right reasons and expressed in the right way at the right time. But all too often, all of us, and myself included, we just fly off the handle without thinking. We just spout off the first thing that comes to mind. And we cause all kinds of trouble for other people and ourselves as well. Dear Father, look in our hearts today. Forgive us for our anger as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.